Thank you, Jim and team. What a powerful experience to be able to worship God. And we want to continue to experience God here this morning. So let us give heed to the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah, the first chapter. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me and some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity there, about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayer of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Well, we're in a series called Essential Practices for Growing Christians. Let God touch your heart. Today's topic is the power of fasting. Let God touch your heart. Now, you might question whether the topic of the practice of fasting should be included in an Essentials Practices series. You could argue that fasting is not essential, it's optional. Well, I will present some information to you today, and I'll let you decide whether you want to view it as optional or whether you want to see it as essential. I look at it this way. I told you about the note I came across that differentiated between being good at something and being highly successful at something. The difference between those two levels of achievements lies in three words. To be good at something, you have to do what's required. To be highly successful at something, you have to do what's required and then some. So in fasting, I say we're adding the and then some factor to our faith. It's the bonus factor. In fasting, we turbocharge our faith, and God honors that and blesses that. Well, at the end of my sermon, and maybe at points in my sermon, I'm going to invite you and challenge you to the practice of fasting. But I will say, if for some medical reason you cannot, the doctor advises you not to fast, then you're exempted. Don't worry about it. And don't write off this sermon and say, "Okay, this sermon's not for you." This sermon is still for you. Just sit there and bask in the thought that you're going to get blessing from fasting without fasting. So that'll be you'll get a bonus factor.
But you can pray. Maybe you can kind of compensate for not fasting by just saying some extra prayer, spending extra time in prayer. But God will guide you in that. Well, the Old and the New Testaments both include stories of how the people of God included the practice of fasting in their expressions of faith. When Jesus talked to the crowds on the hill, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, he covered three aspects of religion. He covered giving, he covered prayer, and he covered fasting. Well, we're going to cover each one of those plus a few more. Last week, we had the topic of prayer. And we had a great inspirational word from Paul, who is on a missionary journey right now, Paul Wortman, and we want to pray for him. And then we experience prayer and the power of prayer in a very special way, as Danny mentioned earlier on Monday, and we hope to continue that again tomorrow. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about giving, about praying, about fasting. These are common practices among all the major religions, and including Christians around the world. They fast, except evidently in North America and Canada. It's fasting kind of gets very little play. And so we're going to talk about it here today. I don't know why we don't fast, or why that's kind of slipped off the common practices in the evangelical churches. Maybe we're afraid of the legalism that might result from it, or maybe we see it as an old relic of a phony religion, or maybe it's just because we love food. It might be as simple as that. We love our comfort level, and we hate pain. Well, if we renew our practice of fasting, what will it do for us? Well, I hope to answer that question at least in part. And so I'm going to give you four reasons why fasting is a good practice. And I'm not going to lay a burden on you. No, if you want to fast, it has to be a spirit-directed thing. I don't want anybody to fast other than out of a heart to God. So, but four reasons for fasting. Reason number one. In fasting, we illustrate the priority of wanting to please God. When Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, and the devil tempted him by suggesting that he turn a stone into bread because he knew that Jesus was hungry, Jesus responded, and this is the core of his response, not the total response, but he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, fasting shifts our focus from the temporal to the eternal. See, we live in the tension of focusing on eternity and focusing on this life. One of the archbishops of Canterbury, Donald Coggan, said, "I go through life as a transient on his way to eternity." And so we have this, we're going to eternity, and yet there are the realities of life. And so now as we focus on, when we fast, we are saying that this life is not the main event. Eternity is the main event. Having said that, that doesn't mean that this life doesn't have value. This life does have value. God wants us to cherish every day that we have of this life. And he wants us to get the best and the most out of this life within his plan. And so, but there's so much that distracts us and pulls us in toward this world. And in fasting, when we feel the hunger, and you will feel hunger when you're fasting. Every time you feel the hunger in a fast, you remember this verse. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so it highlights God's role in our life. We honor the word of God in our life. Next week, Kevin is going to speak to us about listening to God. And we have the book about listening. It's a whole manual on listening to God and emphasizing God's word. And so I look forward to hearing him speak about that. In fasting, we really open ourselves up to God. When we're fasting, we remind ourselves that we're on a spiritual mission. Psalm 69:10, the psalmist says, I humble my soul with fasting. In fasting, we humble ourselves before God and says, Lord, I want more of you. You know, I often hear people saying they want to go deeper. They want more. Sometimes people leave a church in that search. You know, the idea of longing for more, it's a godly gift. And there is no easy answer to that. And God forbid that we ever get to the point that we don't long for more. It's part of living in this world, living in this life. God wants us to long for more, everyone. In fasting, we sing, Lord, I'm open for more. I want more of you. I want more of your power. I want more of your love. I want more faith. I want a greater sense of your presence in my life. That's what we say in fasting. It's giving priority to the eternal perspective in our life, the spiritual focus in our life. And so that's, to me, that's the broad vision of fasting. Fasting, we say, Lord, I want you to have the center place in my life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We just, in fasting, we kind of live that out. Well, that's reason number one. Just to kind of communicate to God that we want more of Him. Get our focus more into balance. This balance between the pull of this life and all the cares of this life, and then the pull of eternity, and to have a responsible balance, a God-directed balance, is what we are looking for. Well, that's number one. Number two, in fasting, we mourn all the things that do not please God. Fasting is a time of mourning. Now, if you don't understand that fasting involves mourning, then I would guess that you've never fasted. I've done enough fasting to understand this connection. In fact, every time I just think about fasting, I feel sad. Because I know it's painful. Because I love eating. I love food. In that regard, I'm solidly connected with the culture of our time. But fasting involves a willingness to be sad, to grieve, and to mourn. None of those words have great appeal, but they have their place, and God wants us to be sad about the things that we should be sad about. Let me undergird this connection of fasting and mourning from a conversation in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9. One day the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Fasting is mourning, grieving. And that sentence really is quite an endorsement, isn't it? Jesus assumed that his followers would fast. Then they will fast. Jesus is gone, and in church history, most Christendom, there has been an emphasis on fasting. There's another verse, an interesting verse that my wife read to me. Diane, I think, has taken it upon herself to read through the Bible in this year, and so every once in a while she's kind of reading a few verses to her pagan husband who's not reading through the Bible in this year. But I have other ways. I am reading my Bible, but maybe not quite as ambitiously, so she's setting a high standard in our home. Okay, she directed me to Genesis 6, 5, and 6, where it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." God grieved. God grieves about the sin in the world, the sin in the people, the pain. If God grieves about that and mourns about that, I think we should mourn about that too. In fasting, We mourn about all the things that grieve God. In fasting, we mourn about all the things that are wrong in our life and all the things that are wrong in the world. In fasting, we try to align our heart with the heart of God, with His values, with His way of thinking. That's what fasting is all about. Just saying, Lord, I'm fasting is mourning, it's sadness. I'm sad about the sin in my life. Help me. I'm sad about the sin around me. I'm sad about the sin in the world. I'm sad about all the pain in the world. So in fasting, we try to get God's perspective on the world around us. Yes, fasting involves grieving. But it doesn't end with grieving and sadness. No. The psalmist says, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, if you fast, you'll have the joy of breakfast, which is break fast. There was a time, I don't have any great bragging rights about my fasting, but there was a time when I was quite disciplined in fasting and fasted regularly. And then I remember the feeling. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd ask, is this the day I'm fasting this week? And if it was yes, then I'd say, wow, cuddle back under the covers for a while. It's a sad day. But there were 6 days. I wake up, is this a fasting? No, it is me. It is not. I could eat. And every meal was just more delicious and more enjoyable. It makes me think that maybe fasting, occasionally, just responsible fasting, might be a good home remedy for mild depression. Because, you know, if you fast one day, you validate your sadness. You're depressed. Okay, take a day and be sad. Be mourn, grieve. And add the pain of not eating to it. Then the next day you say, hey, I don't have to fast. Also, you'd have this joy, this, I don't know, it's just, I'm not writing it up in a medical journal just yet. I haven't done enough work on that. But it strikes to me that you try to fast and the next day guarantee you'll have joy about not fasting. So yes, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. Number three, reasons for fasting. In fasting, we resolve that our life's choices shall not be ruled by our bodily appetites. See, in life we face various temptations, and many of these come from our fleshly desires. Paul, and I'm using a King James translation here, and you'll understand why in a minute. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Chuck Swindoll says that we often misread that statement. And we read it this way. We read it, I buffet my body and it becomes my slave. Yes, you know, people who let their bodily appetite, their impetus, that's really the root of all addictions. Of all this sexual sin and immorality comes out of this bodily urges and drives. When we fast, we're saying, I do not want my bodily appetites, my drives, to control my choices, my decision making. I want to live a disciplined life according to God's rule. And of course, we do ourselves a great favor in the process. In fasting, we seek to liberate ourselves from the control of worldly, fleshly desires and impulses. In fasting, we prove that it is possible to say no to the urges of the body. And this helps us to develop the necessary discipline to say no to the temptations that spring from bodily appetites and urges. Fasting reinforces our ability to employ the delayed gratification principle. Waiting, deferring certain pleasures, doing it within the context of God's guidance. Delayed gratification is a sign of intelligence. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of maturity. In fasting, we nurture our ability to employ the principle of delayed gratification because we set aside a season of fasting and we bring our body into discipline under that. Fourthly, in fasting, we add weight to our prayers. Someone suggested that's kind of an interesting, would it be a pun, you know, adding weight to our prayer. We take the weight from our waist and put it on our prayers. So fasting, but we're not talking about using fasting as a weight reduction diet strategy. That would just be another sidebar thing. I'm talking about here the spiritual disciplines, not eating for spiritual purposes. There are, if you are interested in all the benefits of fasting, just Google it. I mean, there's a long list of benefits, health benefits, but I'm not pitching it. That's kind of just a self-centered way of going for it. But it's there. I mean, lots of times we follow God's rules and we got all kinds of bonuses. There are spiritual benefits and other benefits, and you can look at those. So let's talk about how fasting is adds weight, makes them more solid and heavy and more important. It raises the value of our prayers, and we saw that in the text, and I'm going to come to that in a minute. First of all, in terms of our confession and repentance, here's a quote from Oswald Chambers that I came across in my study. My utmost for His highest. The entrance into the kingdom of God is through the sharp, sudden pains of repentance. Colliding with man's respectable goodness. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in the person's life. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance, followed by unconscious holiness, never the other way around. Let me read that sentence again. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance, followed by unconscious holiness, never the other way around. Then this sentence, I bolded it in my notes here. The foundation of Christianity is repentance. Wow. The foundation of Christianity is repentance? If that's true, could our lack of emphasis on this explain the anemic condition of the Christian church? The foundation of Christianity is repentance. Might this explain why we're so lukewarm, so indifferent, so powerless? Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses. I'm still quoting from this. This is still a quote. I editorialized a little bit, but let me go back to the quote of this is now Oswald Chambers speaking. Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses. Repentance is a gift of God. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. If you ever cease to understand the value of repentance, you allow yourself to remain in sin. Examine yourself to see if you have forgotten how to be truly repentant. That's the end of the Oswald Chambers quote. But I think this is a powerful one. And I have to ask myself, okay, if this is true, how do I remedy that? What can I do to remedy it? And I have to say, I don't know. We have to pray together that God will help us to understand what repentance might mean in our context. But we look at the example, and I'll refer to it in a moment, and we'll see it. One of the most dramatic biblical examples where fasting is linked with repentance is the book of Jonah, where the prophet Jonah somewhat gleefully announces God's judgment on the destruction of the city of Nineveh. And then, 3:6. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. It's an amazing sentence. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Yes, when we fast and we repent in repentance, God opens up blessing and grace. And from the New Testament perspective, of course, we have a deeper understanding of that. See, there are times when we feel bad about our sins, but we seem to be stuck in them without the faith or the ability to confess them or then repent. In adding the practice of fasting to our verbal prayers, we indicate that we really mean business. And the scriptures show that God honors that practice of fasting. We fast because we are serious about being transformed into the image of Christ. So that's under adding weight to our prayers of confession and repentance. Now I want to add a second category of prayers. Fasting adds weight to our prayers for guidance and direction. Here we have two very dramatic examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've read Nehemiah and his response to a building project need in Jerusalem, where the protective walls were broken down and the people lived in constant fear of marauding thieves and murderers. Let's just review those lines again. Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned. When I heard this, I sat down, wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to God, to the God of heaven. And then he has a long section of confession of repentance. And then verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayers. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now that I go to ask the king for a great favor. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. Yes, the story reveals the power of leadership. The power of one individual devoting himself, and he set in motion a series of history-changing events. And it came through prayer and fasting. So I'm praying for favor. In fasting for, and we fast for favor. And I say, at first I was thinking, well, we will pray for God's favor on us. And I said, no, we don't have to pray for God's favor on us. Why don't we have to pray for God's favor on us? Because we have it. We have it complete and full. By our positional righteousness in Christ, we do not have to pray for God's favor on us. What we have to pray for, that we'll recognize it, that we'll embrace it, and that we'll understand it and live it out. Yes, God's favor is on us. We have to pray that God will help us to transfer his favor into all the other types of favor we need. I want to pray for favor among us in the church here, so that we as leaders will have your favor. And so that as congregation, we'll have favor with one another. That we'll have more love for each other and more energy to serve each other and to put up with one another, with the little irritations, and be more long-suffering with one another. Favor with one another so that we'll have more fun together, more joy together. That's one of the insights I have here. And when I'm fasting this week, I'm going to pray that God will pour out his favor, that all of a sudden we'll just start feeling so good about being together in a new way. That's not to say, we've always had people here, you know, who kind of exude that, and we're grateful for it. And this is not a judgment message to you by any means. But it is, you know, a realization that we're not done. God wants to stir us up and give us new things, favor in the congregation, favor with the leaders. And then, of course, we have this all these special needs in the church right now. Well, look, what are we doing in this church? We've got a search committee for a lead pastor. We have a search committee for a part-time worship pastor. And we've got a facilities deal going, over $1 million facility deal going. And we have to close off on that, sign off on that by February the 8th. Well, dear people, if that wouldn't be enough to cause us to start fasting and praying, what would it take to get our attention to do that? It's hard to imagine any other greater cause. Well, you might be able to, but anyway, I think from our standpoint, we have enough reason to fast and pray, wouldn't you say? Tomorrow night, we're meeting at Chad and Maria Cohen's house to pray. If you can come, come join us. You don't have to come, but pray from home. Fast. I'm inviting you to spend some time this week fasting. I'm declaring Tuesday as kind of my fast day. And I'm committing to at least a 24-hour fast. And maybe I can extend that. I'm not going to brag to you about it here because it's nothing wrong with me telling you me fasting. I'm not ruining my benefit by telling you that I'm going to fast. If I was telling you because just so that you say, oh, what a holy guy Peter is, that would be, then I'd be kind of negating the purpose of fasting. But if I'm telling you about me fasting to inspire you, to encourage you, and to encourage myself to make my accountable, that's good. That's good. So anyway, I want to go for at least a 24-hour fast, and Tuesday is the big day of it. And if you want to join me, you can join me on that day. But you don't, it doesn't have to be Tuesday. I would hope all of us, even if you skip one meal in fasting and say, man shall not live abroad, and just open yourselves up to God and say, Lord, help us. We need a new leader to lead the church. We need a worship leader to a part-time worship leader. And we need facilities. We have these facilities. I want you to join me in praying and fasting for those things. In fact, I want to be more specific than that. When it comes to the facilities. The facilities issue, the facilities decision has financial implications. Join me in asking for the miracle of a debt-free facility. Well, is there anything wrong with asking for that? Why not ask for it? It would be a good thing. We know it would be a good thing. I don't think there's anyone here that would question how good it would be for us to have our own facility and that we could just focus on ministry and wouldn't have to worry about paying off debt. It's a good thing. Let's ask for it. But, you know, we can't make that a condition of the purchase because we have to sign off on the deal before we complete our capital campaign. But miraculously, we already have enough money gathered to pretty much assure us that this building, that facility, if we get the deal closed that we have, it will not negatively impact our cash flow relative to our current budget. And so we can be thankful for that. So we're I think as a leadership, we're firmly resolved not to burden the church in any way, not to increase the budget. We want to decrease it, if possible, the cost. And so if we really want a debt-free facility, that will require some level of sacrificial giving from each one of us. So let's pray that that will happen and that it will happen with joy. I'm convinced that God wants us to feel blessed in our giving. And I'm going to be praying that the decision that the people are going to make here will not be a decision, will I give something toward the facilities above and beyond my regular tithes and offering. I'm praying that the prayer that you will have is, Lord, how much would you want me to give to make this possible for us to have a debt-free facility? And then, The first number that you could think of might not be the real number. You might have to double that. I don't know. I'm just thinking. You know, our human lack of faith kind of creeps in a little bit. But anyway, God is going to direct you, and we'll do a little coaching for God on that point as well. But we're now starting. I've got no authority to announce a capital campaign, but if we want to do this, I mean, you all know that there's finance, but we will not burden anyway. We're not going to guilt trip anybody. We're not going to ask you to go take out a mortgage or increase your line of credit. We'll just pray that God will somehow show you and reveal to you how you can participate and what a glorious moment it'll be when we have that dedication service and we say, and you know, here we are. God has answered our prayer. I'm asking you to fast this week, even if only one meal, but pray that all these things, and then your personal, you know, there are deep needs in the congregation. There are family members who have illness. There's tension and stress of a variety of, I'm not going to try to list them all. No. It's not just people out on the street that need our prayers. No, we have it right here. Let's just pray that God, any personal needs you have, that you'll bring those personal needs to God. And that you'll pray for that. And as many as I can remember, I'll be praying for that as I pray and fast. And I am aware, probably in my position, maybe more than some of you know. But there's nothing, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not trying to, inflame your curiosity or imagination here. But just look at your own life. You have needs. Bring those needs to God and in prayer and in fasting. And God will honor that. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come and give us one final moment of celebration and joy, and then when you walk out, you can pick up the listening to God, and if you didn't drop off your offering, you can drop it off, and your prayer cards, and they pick up your prayer leaf. I think it's just such a great how the synergy of our prayer sessions, the children's ministry. We have a children's ministry second to none, really. And we ought to be thankful for that. Let's not just ask God for things. Let's praise God as well. One of the topics on essential practices will be the practice of prayer and praise. That's going to come. Right now it's scheduled for Valentine's Day. So a nice positive topic for that. You ready? I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you perform miracles. And so I ask that you will continue to perform miracles here. Lord, you know the miracles that need to happen right now in the lives of people here. Pray that you give us grant to us the mercy of repentance and then the joy of forgiveness and walking in newness of life with you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and we'll close our service.